Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Tim, thank you for that very warm welcome, for those encouraging words. I really needed to hear that right now. Morning, as it's been said, my name is Ian. I'm married to the wonderful Heather, and we've got three boys. We've got twin boys aged 5 and a 1-year-old. And since moving to London 11 years ago, I've been working as a teacher in a Church of England secondary school. We lead the Sutton Connect group, and if you're not sure where Sutton is, then I guess you'll do what we always do when we don't know something, and that is to Google it. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been in a series that's been entitled The Heart of the Matter. And David Stroud kicked off that series with one of my favourite verses. It's not only my favourite verse because it's short enough for me to remember it, but it's because it's something that I'll refer back to again and again throughout my life. If you remember anything from this talk, and before you switch off and play Where is Sutton on your phone, then I'd love it to be that you'd remember John 10:10. You see, Jesus says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, in the various talks that we've had in this series, we've been looking at our inner life, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, how they affect us, how we process them, and how we are able to, in a healthy way, in order that we may be able to live in this full life that Jesus has for us. Now, the area that this morning we'll begin looking at, using rough calculations, will be that on average we spend 1,842 hours a year doing. That is almost 100,000 hours over a lifetime, and that equates to 35% of your total waking hours. And that area is work. But in particular this morning, we're going to be looking at the pattern or the rhythm of work and rest that we believe is significant in becoming all that we can be for God. Now, the rhythm of work and rest is not only for people of faith. It is relevant for everyone as part of the created nature. Now, overwork or underwork violates the very nature and leads to breakdown. And to violate the rhythm of work and rest in either direction leads to chaos in our life and in the world around us. Now, I can imagine in a room this size that people are well aware that you're struggling with this right now. As I turn on my car at the moment, as I turn on the ignition, on the dashboard of my car, the warning lights flash and the words "service required" comes up. Now, I've been ignoring for a few months that advice to go and get it checked out. Maybe for you, you can relate to that. Maybe that you've been putting off speaking to somebody about it or even talking to God about it. Can I encourage you, even challenge you today, be humble enough to speak to somebody, even speak to God about it, because I believe that he wants to show you favor and help you in this area. I was very fortunate to have grown up in a Bible-believing church-attending home. And what this meant, that a lot of importance was placed on church and the church service. I remember distinctly having to wear my very best clothes. Obviously, it's changed now, but then then it was a bow tie, and it was a smart shirt, it was smart trousers, and it was my best of shoes. If you'd asked a young Ian why it was I had to wear that, I could not have told you. I would have told you what I thought about wearing that to church, but I couldn't tell you why. Now, if you asked my parents, then it was obvious. It's because you had to wear your Sunday best. That's right, because it's funny, isn't it? It's a phrase. We don't say our work best. We don't say our school best. We don't say our party best. We say our Sunday best because Sunday matters. Now, I don't blame my parents. Well, that sounds like I do. Or I don't even blame the church that I attended. But I grew up with a sense that what really mattered was the spiritual stuff, and then everything else was significantly less important. Now, I can't blame them or the church because I was never told this. It was just something that I picked up as part of the church culture I was part of. It wasn't really until I started to look at my career options. You know, what university did I want to study at, or what job did I want to have? Did I find that God has something to say about work? In fact, he's got a lot to say about work, in particular, the rhythm of work and rest. I remember being given a book entitled Thank God It's Monday. My first thoughts were, you've got to be kidding me. And yet, at the same time, there was a sense, a longing within me for this to be true. Now, as I read that book and I read other books at that time, I started to discover that our faith doesn't say the spiritual and church life is all that matters. In fact, we find from the earliest times in Scripture that work is a gift from God and that we're gifted by God for our work. In God's perfect design, work was always meant to be a blessing. Timothy Keller writes that the Genesis account of how God created our world provides a lofty view as connected with divine orderly creation and human purpose. He explains, work was not a necessary evil that came into the picture later or something human beings were created to do, but that was beneath the great God himself. No, God worked for the sheer joy of it. Work could not have had a more exalted inauguration. So firstly, then, why should we thank God it's Monday? Well, because God invented Monday. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. In other words, the first person in the Bible to work was God. When it says, in the beginning, God created, that means that in the beginning, God worked. This idea of God who works was actually, in the ancient world, unique to Israel. John Ortberg, author and church leader in America, is very helpful in unpacking the significance of this. He comments that other religions in the ancient world actually taught that gods, whoever they were, created human beings to work for the gods, to offer them food so that they could sleep and they could party. You see, Zeus didn't have a job, Baal didn't have a job, Molech didn't have a job, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had a job. The God of Israel was the only God who worked. This had huge implications and still does today. One scholar put it like this. Israel was virtually the only ancient people who viewed work as dignifying rather than demeaning. In ancient Greece, tradespeople were slaves. There were actually Greek cities that passed laws that prohibited citizens from working. Work was done by slaves, women, and non-citizens. In contrast, in Israel, the Talmud, which is a group of Jewish writings, it says, he who does not teach his son a trade as if he teaches him robbery. In Israel, they love trades. Some of you will know this, that Peter was a fisherman, the apostle Paul was a tent maker, and Jesus was a... Well done. That is not an accident. They loved the value. They loved and valued work. So what is work? Well, work is the expenditure of energy for the creation of value. Another way of putting that is work is love made visible. When work is done right, it is just love made visible. And we can all do this, whether we're a student, whether we're retired, whether you're employed or unemployed, whatever. We are all able to make love visible. And so this Monday, whether you're making lots of money or whether you're making minimum wage, whether you work for a great boss or a lousy boss, whether you're headed for a think tank or a shark tank, this Monday, when you wake up, the first thing you're going to say is, thank God it's Monday. Okay, that's just me. Let's try again, but this time with great passion, great conviction, with great joy, we're going to say tomorrow morning,
thank God it's Monday.
Because God is the maker of Mondays. Now, work at its best connects us to God, it gives us meaning and purpose, and provides a channel for our unique talents and passions. And when we understand this, when we grasp this, it changes everything. It changes our whole attitude to work. Recently, I was very fortunate to have some ex-students return to the school that I work in to give an assembly. And in it, they shared their awareness of wanting to contribute to the abolition of human trafficking. Now, as a result, they had set up a design company selling T-shirts in partnership with the A21, the global campaign aiming to abolish modern-day slavery in the 21st century. Now, proceeds of each item purchased gets donated to that charity. And for me, it was clear that these girls had understood that God is most glorified and pleased when we work hard to pursue a career, a vocation that he has uniquely equipped us for. What they taught me was this, thou shalt love thy hustle. In Genesis, we're told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. In other words, when God gave the human race, he gave us the job of being culture makers and carers of creation. God gave human beings work to do, space to work in, mission to work on, resources to work with, and accountability to work under. Question, how many of you would work a little differently this week if Jesus was your boss? Well, the thing is, Jesus is literally our boss. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. God is being blessed and served by my work and your work. Our aim is to do the very best that we can do, to be my most, to be your most diligent, creative, focused, initiative-taking, best self. Why? Because we work for Jesus. Thou shalt love thy hustle. So after preparing this talk and understanding that God is for work, that he's given me gifts and talents to make a contribution and a difference in the world around me, and with my new attitude to love thy hustle, Monday came around and I got out of bed and the first thing I said was, yes, thank God it's Monday. And I got into my car and as I drove to work, I found that every traffic light was on green. And when I arrived to work, I found that somebody had placed in a You're the Best Teacher mug a hot coffee on my desk. I turn on my computer, and on my computer, there is a small, easily manageable number of emails. The phone rings, I pick the phone up, and at the end of the phone is not an angry parent complaining, but it was a caring parent complimenting. Now the bell rings for the beginning of the school day. I go and teach my lesson, and every student exceeds their expected target. But not only that, they managed to have enough time to mark their own books and to write their own reports. Has anyone had a day like that? No. Because work is good, but like everything, it's been invaded by brokenness. In fact, one study by a leading newspaper reported that Londoners are more stressed and overworked and less satisfied with life than anybody else in the country. We are living at a time more than ever before when our jobs are not secure. There's a culture that if I don't perform, you're eliminated. One third of managers are in the UK are currently suffering with ill health because of overwork and stress. That goes up to almost one in two at senior management. 15 million, that's the amount of sick days taken each year because of stress. Not other sick days, just stress. 26 million. That's the amount of hours of overtime worked each day. The vast majority will be unpaid. 40. That's the number of times on average an office worker checks their emails every single hour. That's one check of your email every 1.5 minutes. Now, studies have shown that despite our technological efficiencies, we feel like actually we have less time than ever before. We are more stressed, we have more anxiety in our lives, and that's largely because the speed of technology has created more work. Over 50% of emails are now read on a mobile device compared to that of a desktop computer. We are therefore constantly on our phones. We're constantly checking emails, always available, always working, and for so many of us, we feel like we live with a lingering sense like we just don't have enough time. Like many things in this world, the role of work can become distorted when it's exalted beyond its proper place. Even like we start to worship work, we start to think that to be busy is important and not to be busy is unimportant. And for some of you this morning, the reality will be that what God has given you for your pleasure and satisfaction has become an ultimate thing. It takes the place in your life it was never meant to do. So maybe you can relate to this, that London is busy, life is full, time is scarce. So given all that, how then do we live life well? How do we live the abundant life that Jesus has for us? Well, we need to go back and look at the biblical meaning of the Sabbath to see what it points to and what is a sign of. When we look at Genesis 1, when God created heavens and the earth, when God was working, he worked in a rhythm. Now, looking at the verses, it would seem that for God, there was a daily rhythm. At the end of every day, he would review his work and he would celebrate and declare that it was good. And then it's done. It goes dark this evening, this morning, the next day. And then there's a weekly finish line. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. You see, that's the Sabbath. But what does it mean that God rested? Well, firstly, we need to quote it correctly. It doesn't say that God needed to rest. It simply states that God did rest. It's clear from Scripture that God does not need to rest. He was not tired. God is all-powerful. He never tires and never needs to rest. You see, God did not merely rest on the seventh day. He stopped creating. It was a purposeful stop. Everything he desired to create had been made. He looked at his creation and declared it very good and then ceased from activity. Simply put, God's rest was not due to being tired, but being completely finished with his creative work and being utterly satisfied with what had been done. And that is what it means to rest. You see, most people think that to simply stop is to rest. On the one hand, they're right. We need to rest from the physical exertion. But the relationship between work and rest operates on a much deeper level as well. All of us are seemingly haunted by the work underneath the work. The need to prove or save ourselves, to gain a sense of worth and identity, to show to myself and to other people that I am important, that there is something to me. And it's that work that is never finished. It is that work that makes the other type of work incredibly weary. I think we've seen that in some of the statistics that we've looked at already. For me personally, I found that when writing this talk, that it became more than doing the best I can to serve you, to serve the people listening, to serve the church, but it came about me and about fear of failure and about fear of not being accepted. It was that which would keep me from sleeping. It was that that would make me less patient with the children, and that would make me less helpful or even less helpful around the house. So how do I manage to break free from that? Where do we get rest from this deeper problem? Well, Jesus says that you find it in him. You see, Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath points to Jesus. He is saying, I am all about the Sabbath. I am what the Sabbath regulations were pointing to. I am the one who can give you deep rest of the soul. If you need rest, then you have to go to him. You see, what it means to follow Jesus is to accept that he lived the perfect life that we should have lived, that he died the death that we should have died. God loves people so much that he was willing to leave the place of perfect rest to enter into this place, into the unrest of this world, so that we, his followers, can find real rest. He accepts me not because of my work, but his finished work. God looks at me, and he looks at you and declares, it is good. Everything that is necessary to do is finished. And the only set of eyes in the world that we should have to prove ourselves to says, I am well pleased. How many of you have seen the film Chariots of Fire? Great, yeah, a few of you. Essentially then, spoiler alert, it's about two guys. It's about two athletes, both are sprinters. One of those athletes cannot stop working, cannot stop training. And he's asked the question, why is it that you work so hard to go to the Olympics to win a medal? His response, his answer was, I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. He's basically saying, I have to prove myself. And that is the work underneath all the work. Then the other athlete, who we know as Eric Liddell, he discovers that the medal race is going to be taking place on a Sunday. And he's a Christian, and he is looking to be able to... that's thrown me. A little bit early. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Even though he's... So he was a committed Christian, and for him, he was committed to the practicing of the Sabbath on that day of the race. Now, even though his decision put him under immense pressure from politicians, teammates, and family members, he was so secure in who he was in Jesus that he was willing to say, I am not going to run, even at the cost of the gold medal. Now, the other guy gets the gold medal, but it's not enough. It's never enough because the work underneath the work is never finished. The significance of the Sabbath is this. It is designed to convey in us a story about who we are. God rested so that we rest to honor the divine image in us, to remind us that there is more to us than work. We are also to think of the Sabbath as an act of trust. You see, to practice the Sabbath in a discipline is a disciplined and faithful way to remember that you are not the one who keeps the world running. Sorry to break that to you. You're not the one who provides for your family. You're not even the one who keeps your work projects moving forward. entrepreneurs and startups particularly find this difficult. In fact, so many of you in here have such high levels of competence that you think if I don't put in the hours, things won't get done. How easy it is to fall prey to the belief that we are alone and that we are the ones holding up our corner of creation. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy." Now, Jesus uses a picture from the world of work, agriculture. An ox was a working animal. Some of you may know this. That if an ox was in a yoke, how many oxen were yoked together? Two, thank you. One of you knew that. The idea is that never work alone, always work with Jesus. I love these words from Dallas Willard, an American professor, author, and speaker. Dallas gets really practical with this stuff. This is what he says. Let's say I am a plumber going to clean out someone's sewer. You are to stay attentive to what you're doing at that moment. You ask, how will I do this as Jesus would do this? If you encounter difficulties with the people you're serving or with a pipe, you never fight the battle alone. You invoke the presence of God. You expect to see something happen that is not a result of you. The crucial thing is to be attentive to God's hand, not to get locked into thinking it's just me and this pipe. Never do that. He says, this is living in the kingdom of God. This is having the kingdom of God invade the kingdom of plumbing or the kingdom of Facebook or the kingdom of whatever. It's never just you and the pipe. It's never just you and the angry customer. It's never just you and the computer. It's never just you and the bad cash flow. It's never just you and the broken down car. It is always you and Jesus. Jesus, how are we going to do this? I invoke his presence and then I praise him ahead of time and then look for what happens as a result that would not have happened if it just working through me. I talk about my problem. I ask him for his help and then I put the heavy burden of stress and worry about my work life on him. There is no better place. You see, to find purpose in life is to connect in a significant way to our Creator. God created us on purpose for a purpose. And there is no better place to be. There is no better life to live than a life of purpose connected to the everlasting God for his everlasting glory. When we start to believe this, we start asking, where is God at work? Help me to discover what you are up to. Wherever I go, I want to be part of that. Your life now has purpose and your time has become meaningful. Here we go. Well, it turned out for Eric Liddell, he was able to run in another event that did not conflict with his beliefs. And that was the 400 meters. Now, during the time trials, he didn't do very well. And teammates wondered whether he was actually ever going to secure a medal. But Liddell believed that the results were in God's hands. And just prior to the event, an American handed him a note with profound message on it. The words were, those who honor me, I will honor. And when the gun sounded, Liddell ran. He ran hard. The music started playing. He puffed up his chest and he ran and he finished the race. And as most of you will know, and if you didn't, I'm spoiling it for you now, he won the race in record time. When we understand that we can find deep rest in Jesus, that we rely not on our strength, but his strength, that we can live a life of an abundance, that we are able to live for more than our own needs, where our insecurities don't trap us, our companies don't own us, our family's hopes don't limit us, how much money or expert we become don't define us. When we understand all of this, then the practicalities of how to do the Sabbath becomes liberating. I'd like to offer three practical suggestions. Firstly, number one, plan some time to do nothing. It's important to have unstructured, unplanned time. The problem is if you fill up your Sabbath or your rest time with activities, then you can be just as tired or exhausted when you finished as when you first started. Take some time for sheer inactivity. Just go with the flow and see how God leads you in the process. That might mean that you take the longest queue at the supermarket. It could be that you stand on the escalator and not walk up it. It could be that you get off the tube two or three stops earlier on the way home and get home 10 minutes later. For me, this is something that I've been forced to appreciate. My journey to work takes me over the Dartford Crossing. And so my journey can take me either 1 hour or up to four, depending on how bad that traffic is. So I have a lot of time to do nothing. And what it's created in me is opportunities to examine what is going deep inside of me. If you like, that time allows it to bring it to the surface. Now, for some of you, you might need to be proactive in creating that time. It might be that you turn off the TV, or you put away the Xbox, or you switch off the internet. Because so often, I think it's these things that keep our minds busy so we don't have to deal with what's really going on inside. For those with children, particularly young children, it might mean that you consider planning time outside of your family, outside of the typical family responsibilities. Now, a word of warning from my own personal experience. Make sure you communicate your intentions. Whatever you do, do not arrive late back from work, missing arguably the most difficult, hardest time of the day when looking after young children, and swan through the front door saying, "Hi, love, just had my Sabbath rest," because that will not go down well. For our family, what we've done is we've had to be intentional about putting it in the diary for the other person to have some extended Sabbath rest. Now, that could be just a lie-in or a morning off or even a retreat day. Last weekend, we were with a couple, and they had two young children. And they told us how their friends had invited them away on a weekend. And it worked out that the women would go away with out the family, and they went to a cottage, and then vice versa, they switched. So the weekend after, the men went away, they went camping, obviously, while the women looked after the children. Now, when they shared it, it was obvious that when they talked about their time praying together, reading the Bible, going on walks, eating good food, it was obvious that they were better off for it and spiritually refreshed. Two, plan some activities pleasing to you. You need to find out what gives you energy. Plan to do things that are based on your personality. Now, God has made each of us unique, and therefore, each of us will need to discover the way in which we rest in the way that God has wired us to rest. The way we rest will not be the same for everyone. So don't fall into temptation of comparing yourself with other people. Try not to rest in the same way as them. I would love it if I was more extroverted. I'd love it if I got refreshed from fluttering from one social group to another. You know who they are. And they sort of go around and they just seem so much full of energy when they're around people. But that is simply not the case. You people exhaust me. Therefore, I should not plan to imitate an extrovert's Sabbath rhythm and vice versa. A book by Gary Thomas entitled Sacred Pathways describes different ways or different pathways that we can feel particularly close to God. Behind me, there they are. These are six. There are more for you to discover, but I'll leave you for to do that. But maybe for you, it is you're the intellectual pathway. You're just a big, clever geek like Liam Thatcher, and we love you for it. And you would benefit from stretching your mind. Or maybe it's creation, and you think that you're Bear Grylls of the family, and you just come alive when you're surrounded by natural splendor of woods, oceans, beaches, and eating slugs. Evaluate yourself to determine what would refresh you the most, and then lean into the best way of connecting to God. But then begin to experiment with the others. Why? Well, because each offer opportunities for growth. Maybe the band could come back, please. My final application point, three, plan some time in the context of community. Is it might be helpful to find other Christians in your field of work or your stage of life or your situation and ask them how they handle the need for rest, how they handle the need for leisure and restoration. Inquire about their weekly or seasonal rhythms. You'll probably discover one or two things that are really helpful. Or it could be that you find your nearest Christchurch London community, your nearest Connect group. These are our 20 to 35 people communities who want to grow spiritually and contribute to the flourishing London life. Heather and I believe this to be so important for our family that when we look to move from our flat in Bermondsey, one of our top non-negotiable priorities was to find a group of Christchurch Londoners who is doing authentic community well, who are loving to serve one another and the community around them. You see, I really believe that it's important to have people in your life who will encourage you when you are underworked, who will stop you when you are overworked, and who will celebrate with you in your work. We're going to sing, and then Andy's going to come back and lead us in a closing prayer.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.